Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. Very fitting for the time and the season we're in. And it's also very fitting for the sermon that I have here for today. So I think you'll see that it is all about if we truly believe. Not just if we think we believe or we say we believe, but we have to truly believe. So very, very nice. Appreciate that. Also appreciate the piano piece. It was very comforting and relaxing as well. So it was in October of 2008 that there was a protest movement that was going on. And this was going on in London, England. And it was called the Atheist Bus Campaign. The Atheist Bus Campaign. Now, this was a brainchild, if you will, of a lady who became very offended for what she saw on the buses as they were traveling on the streets of London. And this is what one of the placards on the buses that she saw, this is what it read. It said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now, you and I, we appreciate that. That's scriptural. And it's a fair question. We understand this. She was offended. So she decided to get her group of atheist friends, and she said, "We need to respond. We need to have a comeback for this." So they put together a campaign. They raised a lot of funds. And 3 months later, by January of 2009, they came out with their own ad. And it was submitted and put on buses. And this is what it read. "There's probably no God. Now, stop worrying and enjoy life." Wow. Okay. You know, everybody believes something different, you know? And okay. But what do you and I believe? What do we believe? Do we know what we believe? And will we stand behind it? It seems to be the way the world is heading today. Go out on the sidewalks, talk to anybody, and ask them what they believe. And you will get 100 different ideas from 100 different people. Unless you ask us. And I hope you get the same one. But nevertheless, the world that we live in is on a downward spiral. And it is going fast. And it's going faster every day. You might want to turn to Amos. We're going to start in Amos chapter 8. Because here in Amos chapter 8, God says that he will very soon send a peculiar famine. Now, this is not a typical famine of food and water, but it's a far more destructive famine. This famine here, he said, this is one that will absolutely strike the heart of his people. Now, that's scary. He didn't say so much as strike the heart of the world, but us. His people, causing the very fabric of society to unravel, and the results will be just like this atheist bus campaign. Amos chapter 8, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but listen to this, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So we notice here, the first thing it says here, it does not say a famine of the word of the Lord. It says a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. There's a big difference there. There's a big difference. God's word will still be available. God's word will never cease. We need to understand that. God's word will never end. It will always be here. But it will be rare that those words will be heard. The truth will still be obtainable. His inspired messages will still be accessible. However, as a curse on the land, God will cause truth not to be heard. That's what he says. This hearing, it's far more than just being aware of words and concepts. It goes much deeper than just hearing. We heard beautiful music. Well, you guys heard messages this morning. We heard all this. Are we just hearing it? Or are we really hearing it? There's a difference there too. This is a hearing that includes focused, very deep focused, very careful attention that, taken to its logical conclusions, it ends in obedience. So see, this hearing, the true hearing of the word, requires us to do something. This famine caused God's word not to be heard, and the result is what? Well, think about it. If God's word, even though it's out there, all of a sudden people quit hearing it, people quit taking it into their hearts, what happens? Sin comes on the scene, even more than it is now. Sin and disobedience, they flourish. And when this happens, this is what is known as a reproach to any nation. You can keep a marker here. We'll come back to Amos here in just a little bit, but I want to look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. It just calls this out in verse 34. It says here, righteousness exalts a nation. That lifts it up. That puts it on the forefront. But, it says, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any people. It doesn't matter if they're God's people or not. If it's sin, it's a reproach. It is a tremendous curse. Because without having God's word as guidance, without having that light of truth, the nation, the people, whoever it affects, will be like blind men. They'll stumble around and they'll not comprehend why they're even falling. Just another quick reference there is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 29. It says, and you shall grope at noonday, as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundering continually, and no one shall save you. Just a reference, I'm not going to turn there, but you can look at Isaiah 29, verse 9 and 10 as well. It backs this up. So this is an unusual curse, if you will. It's not like any physical famine that we've read about or maybe even been a part of in our life. In that, everyone recognizes a tragedy. If all of a sudden the famine of food hit our area, we would all recognize it. It'd be a tragedy. There'd be people laying in the streets starving to death. Most of the ones who are struck by this famine that's coming, they probably won't even recognize it. They won't recognize a true calamity. A famine of hearing the truth to some people, as crazy as this sounds, will seem like a relief. It'll seem like a relief because there's no voice calling them out saying, hey, listen, you know better than that. You're accountable. That voice won't be there. So it'll be a relief. People who are on the very edge, who are fluctuating on the fence, so to speak, if they don't have that voice saying, hey, listen, don't go that way. It will not end well. Guess what? They'll go that way, and they'll smile. However, even though this famine may give the impression that a burden has been lifted, you know, you're not accountable for anything anymore, the reality of this is, without divine instruction, the nation, the people, whoever it might be, they will only stagger towards eventual disaster. And that is where it'll lead. That's where it'll lead. The fact is, brethren, truth, God's truth, is the blessing. That is a blessing. But God, in his blessings, have every right to withhold them. He does. We didn't create him. He created us. He's the master. Just as he withheld rain from his people when they turned against him. He has every right to do this. We should be counting our blessings that he's warning us. Hey, people, he's saying, listen, this is what's coming. Are you prepared? Do you believe? Will you be prepared? That's what he's saying. You know, people may vaguely be aware that things are starting to break down in society, and they are. I mean, you can watch news broadcasts, and some of them, depending on which ones you watch, they acknowledge that, hey, things aren't right. You know, things are a little off. Something's not right. Something's happening. Others you watch think, man, this is great. We're the best, you know, best shape we've ever been. It's not our fault. How many times have we heard that? It's not our fault. It is our fault, brethren. If you look at the New Testament, if you go to Romans chapter 1, this contains echoes of this very curse. Romans chapter 1. The section is 18 through 32. I won't read it all, but I want to read a big part of it, because this tells of unrighteous men who suppress the truth. And they do this because they are not thankful for what the very Creator revealed in His creation. So their, His words, their foolish hearts become darkened. And with that, they lose what light they had. What truth they had. It's gone. Look what it says starting in verse 18. Romans 1 verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, understand this? They knew God. They had the truth. It was in there at one time. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Then he says, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and charged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. They had the knowledge, they had the truth, they had some understanding. They lost it. They gave it up, and then not only did they give it up, they welcomed their own images, their own worship, and they called it God. And because of this, look at verse 28. We see what God says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that statement right there shows they had a choice. They had a choice. They did not like to retain, to keep. It was there, they didn't like it. To keep God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the base minds, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And listen, just look at this list. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What a list. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, they knew it, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice these things. So it wasn't like it was bad enough that they were doing this, and they appreciated it, obviously. But now they approve of everybody else. They welcome everybody else to do the same thing. God's response to this is similar to His response to Israel. He does not contend with them or force his truth on anyone. God says, listen, this is the truth. This is the word. These are the instructions. This is what I want you to choose. And then he says, but the choice is yours. And this is for them, but it's for all of us too. The choice is ours. Here, he gave them the choice. And instead here, Paul writes, God gave them up to uncleanliness. Why? Because it's what they wanted. They wanted it. They showed him they wanted it. They proved they wanted it because that's how they lived. You know, God says, you know, I want to look at you as a child of God by your fruits. Now, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but that's what he says. He said, I want to see your fruits. Well, here, he saw their fruits. And their fruits didn't get better. He says, have fruits, have more fruits, then have, you know, more fruits abundantly. Again, I'm just paraphrasing. But he wants us to keep growing and growing and growing. And here, they were going backwards. They didn't have the fruits. They produced bad fruit, and then they produced abundant bad fruit. And he said, okay, then I'm going to give them what they want. This is what these people wanted. I'm going to give it to them. God gave them exactly what they seek. And they did not even realize that this was a curse. Brethren, it's the same warning for us today. He gives us what we want. The question is, what do we truly want? Do we want this way of life? Or are we here just because, hey, I got a payday off work today? What do we want? That's what we have to ask. Another example of this principle appears in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here, Paul warns of a future man of sin who deceives the spiritually weak. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. We'll start in verse 9 and read a few verses here. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all powers, all signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not, listen to this, they did not receive the love of the truth. Why? That they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. God's not doing this just to punish them. He's doing it because this is what they want. We just read this earlier. This is what the people want. How many times do we read in the past? You know, the people, even the children of Israel, they came so far and they didn't want to hear from God. They wanted Moses to be the intercessor. Okay. They didn't want a king. They didn't want God. They wanted a king. Okay. God gave them what they wanted. And these people have gone astray. And God gives them what they want. Then he goes on to say here that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is where they went. They went from people who had knowledge, who understood the truth, to all the way to the other side of the coin, to where they had pleasure in unrighteousness. We think, wow, I could never be like that. Brother, be careful. We never want to be like that, but never take this, what we do, for granted. Because I'm telling you, Satan can get in there if we're not close to God, and he can chink that armor or find that chink in the armor, and he can get right in there, and he can make us have different thoughts, have different beliefs, have different fruits. You know, he can make us. We got to be willing. But these people probably thought the same way we are. I can never fall from grace. What did Satan do? He fell from grace. Those who perish do so because they do not receive, in the same sense, they do not welcome, they do not want the love of the truth. Brethren, we have been given such a special gift. It's a gift. God has given this to us. And he says, this is most precious. Hold it tight. Wrap your arms around it. Don't let anything pull out of your arms. That's what he tells us. He tells us that when he says, choose, you know, life and death. Blessed is the curse thing. Choose life. It's the same thing. He tells us what to do. We have to do it. But because these people did not, God said, I will send them a strong delusion. And in that, they will believe a lie. And in that, they will be condemned. In reality, God is, again, just giving them what they strongly desire. The unrighteous in Romans 1 here that we just read, they desire a worldview without a creator. God gives them over to that view that they want. And he does this. We have to be careful because, again, it's very easy for us to get sidetracked. And it's very easy for us to think, well, that'll never happen to me. I'll get sidetracked, but I'll get back on, and I'll be good. I hope. How close is our relationship with God? Brethren, we have to stay the course. We have to stay focused. If these people here were anything like modern Israel, they thought of themselves as enlightened. They thought of themselves as very, very progressive. Even as their blindness became more and more complete in them, they thought, I'm all right. I'm good. I got up today. I went to the last day of unleavened bread. I'm okay. Are we? Only we can answer that. Amos 8 again. Verse 12, this time, this describes people wandering about in vain attempt to regain the word of the Lord. This is interesting. Verse 12 says, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. I think, wow, why is that the case? Well, some of the people here, they seem to realize that something's missing. And that's good. That's the first step. But they realize something's missing. So they wander here. It says to and fro. They run to and fro. But they don't find the truth. They don't find what they're looking for. Part of the reason is they're unwilling to look in the right places. Translated into modern day, they're unwilling to do the hard things. The hard things. Was it hard getting up today to come to services on Friday? Well, not really. I mean, it shouldn't have been. Is it hard to come tomorrow? Well, depends on how much you eat tonight. But it shouldn't be. Is it hard to go to the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, now you're starting to meddle. Because now listen, you know, you're asking me now. My point is it hard to be a Christian? Yeah, it's tough. Is it hard? Brethren, I don't think we've seen the hard things yet. I'll say that. So we got to keep doing what we're doing. These people here, they did not want to do the hard things. They didn't want to look in the right places. You notice here in verse 12, it says they wandered. They went from sea to sea. Now back in this day, it was probably the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea. That was in the area of Judea, and that's primarily where this all took place. So they went from east to west. We saw that. They were willing to go from the north to the east. The only direction they did not go was to the south. Amos prophesied to the northern tribes of Israel. And shortly after Israel broke from Judah, King Jeroboam of Israel, he feared that Israel would reunite. So that was a worry he had. You remember, at that time, Judah was where Jerusalem and the temple was. So he devised his own religious schemes, if you will, his own religious system, leading the tribes of the north into, eventually, gross idolatry. He said, guys, let's do it up here. Follow me. Let's do this. This is fine. This will be good. It's almost the truth. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what he was implying. He appointed his own priesthood. Was he allowed to do that? No. He established his own feast days. Is he allowed to do that? No. So he created his own center of worship. And by doing that, he said, look, people, I have removed the need for any of you to go all the way down south to Jerusalem. You don't have to do it anymore. Well, guess what? The Israelites said, okay. We don't have to go this long trek just to get to Jerusalem, just to worship in the temple where God is. We're fine. That is the hard things. Okay, what's the hard things? When you went to your boss yesterday, and he said, if you go tomorrow, don't bother coming back on Monday. Is that a hard thing? Well, yeah, because now that affects not just you, but your family, your kids, your wife, your husband. That starts to affect everybody. He says, oh, yeah, well, the company now has adopted a new policy where your vacation will be taken in July, not September, October. If you don't do it, you don't have a job. Is that a hard thing? We're starting to get into the little hard things now. Why? Because they're starting to affect us, which could, if we're not careful, change the way we look at religion. We have to be careful. They were unwilling to go to the temple. To a degree, they wanted the truth, but they wanted the truth on their own terms. They wanted the truth as long as it was comfortable. They were not so hungry for the truth that they were willing to sacrifice for it. That's kind of what these days are about. How bad do we want the truth? How much do we believe? Will we sacrifice for it? They wanted it, but not if they had to humble themselves and they had to make this long journey. The same process happened in the modern nation of Israel. Guess what? Who's that? That's America. Though America has never truly been a Christian nation, as we would like to call a Christian nation, it was founded on God's Word, and God's Word was held very high in regard. It was established on biblical principles, and that was a great thing. That was a blessing, a true blessing from God. However, during the mid to late 1800s, bits of secular humanism, they started creeping into the larger cultures. And you know what happens when something wrong creeps into a large group? It bleeds out into all the outlying groups. And the next thing you know, it covers everything. Go out on the street and ask people, why aren't you in church today? See what kind of answer you get. As the nation prospered because of God's promises to Abraham, it acted out exactly what God said would happen. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. This is exactly what God predicted that would happen, you know, to America, and is happening right now. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15 says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his righteousness, or his salvation. Does that not sound exactly like what's happening in our country today? They were blessed. They were very blessed. Abundantly blessed. They took it for granted. We have taken it for granted. And what's happening? We're about to reap the wrath. It's coming. So gradually, the words of the Lord were edged completely out of the picture, and each succeeding generation arose with a more diminished regard for the Bible. And we see this. You know, you look at generations, say this generation here teaches their kids the Bible. Their kids stop as much teaching their kids the Bible. Their kids don't know what the Bible is. Their kids, what? They fall. That's how this works. If we don't completely stick to the program from day one and not just let it wane off, but increase our teaching, our knowledge, our understanding, then it will fall. It's hard enough to maintain the standard, let alone bring the standard up, which is what we should be doing. We see, and it's happened in America, we look out our window and we see this, the standard from when George Washington first became president has come down so much. Look what George Washington, let me read you a quote of what George Washington said. He wholeheartedly believed, and he was willing to proclaim this belief. He said this, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible," end quote. Can you imagine if our president got up there today on TV and proclaimed that to the world? It would be bad. You think about this, and now, brethren, it is in some schools illegal to pray. You know, they won't let you pray. They won't let you talk about Christianity. They will not let you bring a Bible into school. They won't let you bring a Bible into government offices. Look what they've done to the Ten Commandments. They've taken them out of all of government offices, at least the majority of them. Courthouses, all this. As the Word of God was neglected and rejected, guess what? When something is removed, something will come in and fill the void. When the Word of God is neglected, rejected, taken out, something's coming in. And we know what that is. Satan will absolutely jump on any void that he sees, and he will put his information in. And that is what he's doing. What bits of truth this nation had, they're quickly falling out. And the ways, the ways of the world, the ways of Satan are coming in. And it doesn't matter when you think about the, you know, the churches down the street, even if any of them have just the bits and pieces of the truth, they're on the chopping block as well. You know, we are, because we have the truth. But they are too. And this really shouldn't surprise us, because anything with God cannot stand with Satan. And they will not. I mean, God won't have anything to do with it. And Satan doesn't want anything to do with it. It's being rejected. A journalist and a novelist, his name was G.K. Chesterton. He was well known for his apologetics, his biographies, detective fiction, literary articles, social and political commentaries, and even modern history. Now he's kind of well-rounded. He made this following observation, and I just thought this was very fitting. He said this, "When people stop believing in God, they do not believe in nothing." And when I read that, I thought, wait a minute, that's a double negative. It doesn't make sense. Well, then I kept on reading. He says, "They do not believe in nothing. They believe in anything." Well, now that makes sense. And that is true. When people do not believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And we have a world full of these kind of people. The question is, do we have people in the church like this? If we do, we have to check ourselves and get our beliefs right. Do we believe? What do we believe in? You think about it, the story we start out with, even atheists, they have a belief. Apparently, an increasing number of people, you're starting to see, if you've watched any social media or anything at all about religion, you're starting to see all these groups pop up. You see Eastern religion, of course we know Islam is a big one. I think I mentioned before about Wicca. We know what that is. It's a religion, believe it or not. Well, their term of religion. You have New Age religions. And now, I've seen signs of this popping up. the religion of Jedi. Jedi, really? I mean, if Hollywood can imagine it, people will adopt it as a religion. You think about this, and you can only go to one place, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. This is nothing new, but it completely explains the situation that we see ourselves and this country in. It says, for the time is coming, guess what? It's here. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. Are we not there yet, brethren? Absolutely. Will it get worse? Yes, it will. This is an ongoing prophecy. It's here, but it's going to keep getting worse and worse. It will, in some cases, at a point, people say, anything goes. Anything goes. Whatever religious circle we're in, whatever religious circle we want to be in, it doesn't matter. If we use the term religion in it, we're good. You think about nominal Christianity, it has become so weak in Britain now that more people attend mosque every week than they do church. And it never used to be like that. God's word, even in a watered-down form, is not being heard anywhere. That's how bad this is getting. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. The Church of God, brethren, is still publishing the truth. I hope we understand that, and I hope we believe that, because it is. It is still publishing the truth. It is still proclaiming the Word of God. But unfortunately, the responses that we're seeing these days are nowhere near what they were in the past. Most of you here remember the 60s and 70s of the Worldwide Church of God. If you remember those days, people were responding like wildfire to God's truth. People were coming and wanting to know more and more all the time. But now we're not seeing that. Now, we do have a few cases where that's the exception, and that's great. I mean, we welcome everyone, and we want people to hear the truth and be a part of it. But things have changed. The world has changed. And I don't need to tell you this. You know this. Go back to Amos. Amos describes the most susceptible group to this famine that's coming. And he also talks about their end. Amos 8, look at verse 13 and 14. Amos 8, starting verse 13, says, in that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, look what it says, they shall fall and never rise again. The first victims of this famine seem to be the younger people. They are more susceptible, it says, because sometime, possibly, maybe, their parents, their grandparents, their guardians, whoever it was, didn't provide the foundation they needed. Look at verse 13 again. In that day, the fair virgins, that's the young ladies, and the strong young men faint from thirst. That's a famine. They faint from thirst. For the most part, the young people, the younger people, the younger generation only know what the older generation has taught them. Now, that's not a complete excuse, because they are responsible to some degree to learn for themselves, to go out and dig, to grab that truth, hold on to the truth, and make it their own. But with that said, it's up to us as the older generation to teach, because one day they will be the older generation and they will be responsible to teach. So we have to understand that the responsibility falls on both, it falls on everybody's shoulders. But the fact remains that anything remotely Christian, being banished from public schools, being taken out of colleges, being ridiculed in the media, with churches increasingly neglecting the Word of God, the hard things, the youth are being supplied with what? Not just the youth, all of us, with a very weak or a non-existent diet of the truth. And that is wrong. And if this is going on, it needs to be fixed immediately. We don't know how much time we have. We said this 1,000 times. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Do we want to be in this situation when the time is up? The thing is, God created mankind with a spiritual capacity. And that was part of the gift He gave us. He gave us our minds to naturally crave something to excite us, something to fill us up. We always want answers, and that's good. That's what we need. We need to be digging, asking, and getting the answers. If God's Word, His words are not sustaining the youth of the nation, guess what? Something else will, and that will be a problem. You know, I remember when the rap culture came out. I didn't care too much for it then, and I still don't like it today. I don't understand it, and I don't really want to understand it, I don't think. But guess what? It became a religion. Did you know that? There's a rap religion. It's a belief system, a way of life for some. It makes no sense. The philosophies of materialism is firmly entrenched in all these fertile minds, which are being fed all day long with this stuff and starved from the truth, the real Word of God. And that's a shame. That's not what God intended. You think about eco-religions. Have you heard of that one? Eco-religions. It's nature worship. Now, that is from God. That's creation from God, but it's not a religion. Witchcraft. We know about that one. I think I told you before that there are different schools throughout the country now who are having this kind of after-school, whatever you call it, latchkey system, where they teach witchcraft to kids. Drop your kids off after school. Allow your kids to be entertained and taught witchcraft. How crazy has this world become? We see Eastern and New Age beliefs. They're becoming more mainstream. And we even see the cult of Oprah. It's out there. We have seen entire generations falling for the line that there is no absolute truth. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. There is no absolute truth, they say, that everyone's opinion is valid. Unless, of course, your opinion is biblical, then it's not valid. We don't care. And that only modern sins are to be judged. Where do they come up with this stuff? But if they can keep putting this stuff out there, and they do attack the younger people, because it's a young crowd. All of these forms of idolatry, they're flourishing because God's word, God's true word, are not being heard. And sometimes, all the time, when God's word is left out, something else will come in. Amos 8:14, we read it already. It describes those who are so adamantly committed to their idolatry, who are so spiritually sick from this malnourishment, that this is what it says. They will fall and never rise again. You know what that means? That very statement, fall and never rise again, we're talking about eternal life. Their spiritual eternal life. If they will never rise again, it's gone, it's over, it's done. Do we want to give that up? So, what's the solution? Is there a solution? Yes, there is a solution. What's the solution? Well, the short answer is faithfully doing exactly what we're doing here today. One of God's annual feasts and instructions is how, you know, we can avoid becoming a casualty of this famine, the famine of hearing the word. The New Testament church clearly shows that Jesus Christ and his disciples kept these days. If you go to Matthew chapter 26, we've read this over the last several weeks, multiple times, but it's very appropriate to read it again. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. This is when Christ was still alive. This is where Christ was getting ready to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he asked Peter and John to go find a place so that they could set up and keep the Passover. Verse 17, Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" When? On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He kept them. It was nothing new. Should not have been nothing new. Now, if you go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is, of course, after Christ was crucified. First Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, we see that they continued to keep the feast after his death. We'll drop down to verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 6, actually, here says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And notice this, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Maybe you guys already read that today. In the New Testament, leavening and unleavened bread take on an added meaning that the ancient Israelites possibly did not grasp. In addition to leavening symbolizing sin, hypocrisy, and the pride of life, Jesus used it as a metaphor for false doctrine. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" So he was trying to, listen guys, I need to straighten you out on this. He said, I'm using an analogy here. He said, "How do you understand that I'm not speaking concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then he goes on to tell them what it is. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the false doctrine, the corruption that they were putting out. I think we can start to see then that a famine of hearing God's word is like a famine of eating unleavened bread. When such a famine occurs, people turn to what? Eating leavened bread. False doctrine, false philosophies, and ways of thinking that are absolutely malice and wickedness. When they give up the one, something else fills that void. Remember that this famine, this curse, simply continues the trajectory that people are already on. Brethren, it's up to us to make sure that that is not our trajectory. It's not up to God. God says, I've given you the truth. I've given you the instruction. He said, it's up to you now to make sure that you're on the right track. We have to remember also that this famine, it begins in the heart and it begins in the mind. When his word is not valued, guess what? God will take it away. He will take away the hearing of it. He won't take away his truth. His truth will never end. But he'll take away the hearing of it. The result for that individual will be stumbling. Stumbling until they completely fall or they repent. God's church is not immune to this effect. Again, you think about during the late 70s and later on, many, many members of the Worldwide Church of God, they stopped studying. I remember that. I was there. Most of you were there. We remember this. They quit studying. The church began to resemble a social club. I mean, how many times was that said? After Mr. Armstrong died in the early 80s, the spiritual malnourishment became very, very visible and very, very evident because so many people had stopped feeding themselves, completely stopped feeding themselves with God's truth. And they started allowing the ways of the world to come in. Again, most of us were there. A lot of us were there. We remember this. Brethren, the very instruction of the days of unleavened bread gives a solution. And it's a simple solution. But it's also one that takes continual diligence on our part. God's willing to help. He's willing to guide and direct us. He stands behind us all the way. But we have to do it. God instructs, on one hand, to remove all leavening and to ensure that absolutely none is seen. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16 for just a final few scriptures here. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. He says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territories for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. He's telling us, brethren, to be very, very vigilant about the falsehoods that are out there. And they are out there thick. He's warning us about that. We are to guard against the world's philosophies and the world's ways. Even all the ones that seem just very, very harmless. Just little problems. That's all just little problems. It's just a very little sin. The problem is, that is what slowly poisons the mind. And if we entertain any of it, we open ourselves up. Now, on the other hand, God instructs us to eat unleavened bread, to take it in every day. Look, go down to verse 8 here. Deuteronomy 16, verse 8. It says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Now, I want to read to you Numbers 28, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. But Numbers 28, verse 17 adds to this. It says, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. In fact, when you think about this study, God gives more instruction about eating unleavened bread than about avoiding leavening. I thought that was interesting. If the relative number of instructions that is given here is significant, ingesting truth to make it a part of us, brethren, is more important than avoiding falsehoods. Even the name of this festival that we are in right now suggests the greater emphasis on unleavened bread, which ultimately represents what? Jesus Christ himself. Of course, neither action can be neglected. You know, God requires us to do both. Yet studying truth is vital, and we can't quit doing that because it absolutely enables us to identify and then resist the leavening that's in the world. You think about this festival and this days. This starts the whole Holy Day season. This is the kickoff to our salvation. It's the starting of symbolism of God's plan of salvation for mankind. Why wouldn't he not want to kick it off in a way that we avoid sin? Brother, here's the thing. The mind absolutely will feed on itself, or feed itself on something. It will do that. That's how God made us. If we pass over the truth here for something that may not be altogether wrong, but it may not be 100% nourishing, and we do this a little bit tomorrow, a little bit next week, a little bit next month, just a little bit over time, guess what? Eventually, we will become spiritually weak. And when that hard thing comes, we won't be able to do it. All the while, because our minds become full of their own thing, we will not realize that this whole time we've been starving ourselves spiritually. That's how Satan would have us think. But the thing about it is, it does not have to happen to us. We have God in us, we have God with us, and he's going to be there. We don't have to let this happen to us, and we don't want this to happen to us. This famine of hearing occurs as a result of people not esteeming the very word of God because it's not of value to them anymore. And if that becomes the case, guess what? He does remove it. Again, it doesn't have to be that way. We make a choice. We have been very blessed with an understanding, a great understanding, with the ability to hear God's word and to rightly respond. And if we value that truth, brethren, we will continually search it out. We won't quit. When things get hard, guess what? We'll get a little tougher. We'll pick it up just a little more. And that's how God wants it. The prevention of this famine, brethren, it lies in what we value, what we appreciate. It lies in what we prioritize in our lives. And if we are truly seeking God's truth, if we are diligently ingesting this unleavened bread every day, I'm not just talking about the 7 days that we came through, I'm talking about tomorrow and the next day and the next week. If we are doing this every day and we're very careful in avoiding the falses that lie out there, guess what? We will be a stronger Christian, and then we can handle whatever comes. So, brethren, just because in just a few hours we can go out and have a pizza, if that's what we choose to do, or we can have a nice fluffy donut, or whatever, just because we have the physical right to do that, let's not, absolutely not, get back into eating the leaven of the world. Let's allow this festival to grow on every day from here.